The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We press on this morning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We are on page 7 of our notes, Roman numeral 6, subpoint C. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God, the Holy Spirit, indeed has a rightful place of rulership over the real you. That's to ensure that you've dealt with any personal sin in life with the rebound technique. That is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas our prayer confession, name, citing, and acknowledging our sins to God, known and unknown. He forgives us of our sins, and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is the mechanics to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, which is His dominating role in regards to the believer's priest experience, in regards to Christian life, and all that is necessary for us to be in a state of spirituality and to otherwise be led and guided and directed to the truth of God's Word. So with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the enlightenment in regards to your plan for our lives and for the lives of mankind, that while we exist in the days of evil that permeates this world, ushering in, obviously, the most evils of times in regards to human history, that we are protected by your omnipotence, and that we are given clear insight so that we can avoid all the stumbling blocks that the world, under negative volition and otherwise, pursues. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are dealing with here in our doctrine God the Holy Spirit's role ministry on behalf of the believer priest with respect to their Christian experience, or as we would say, their phase two, their Christian life from the point of saving faith till they exit this world. That ministry revolves around predominantly that which is known as his filling ministry. God the Holy Spirit of saving faith both indwells and fills the believer. The indwelling is unconditional. It is made possible, and we obtain it simply through an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ apart from any works. It is eternal. We are never commanded to be indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. His filling ministry, otherwise, is on a different level, on a different plane, in the fact that it's conditional. Its condition is based on the believer's experience in life in regards to being either in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality. While we may be saved and we become new creatures in Christ, that is, we are trichotomous, body, soul, and human spirit, we still live in a body of flesh that is constantly soliciting for us to crank out personal sins. And the believer does continue to sin in regards to their Christian life to try to approach God's plan without understanding of this very fact. Puts believers completely and totally off balance in regards to God's plan for their life, and they will never experience and understand and appreciate the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His work on the cross not only secured his position in his person for our eternal security, escaping eternal condemnation, but it gives us the wherewithal, the assets, spiritual assets necessary to overrule our sin nature in regards to our Christian life and to actually serve God in a body that is sinful in nature and cranks out personal sins, but able to serve God in action with honor in applications that is acceptable and pleasing to Him. And that is through His filling ministry. And the believer, as we understand it, obviously engages in personal sin in the life. That places them in a state of carnality. How they escape that particular state temporarily is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas then we are placed in a state of spirituality. Obviously, this is the diagram that we use to express and picture what we're talking about. The cross represents saving faith, salvation phase one. The object of faith, this is a proposition of faith apart from works. There's nothing that you can add or do to your saving faith to help out or otherwise expand the salvation adjustment to you. Jesus Christ gets all the glory. He is the object of faith. Our faith in His person as God in the flesh, who died on the cross for our sins and was 3 days later resurrected, places us into union with Christ, which is represented, obviously, by this outer circle. That is seen throughout the Scriptures in the phrase, in Him, or in Christ, in Jesus. All those phrases represents and recognizes a union that has been formed in regards to the believer's saving faith between them and their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is at the point there that God indwells and fills the believer priest. But then you have the issue of the believer's experience. And as we understand, obviously, that believers continue to sin. We all stumble in many ways, as James says. We must deal with those sins in order for us to operate under a righteousness that is acceptable before God, recognizing the difference between human good and divine good. We've seen in the Scriptures, and it makes it very clear that being out of fellowship, only by being in fellowship can one please God. By letting the sin nature rule in one's life, operating in a state of carnality, as we would say, none of these things, no matter what kind of good, human good it may involve otherwise, such as giving one's life or helping out others, etc., these things are not honorable before God. They are works that are based on energy of the flesh and not based on that which is made possible for us through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, and that is via God the Holy Spirit, which with our human spirit, which is created and given to us in righteousness and set apart for the truth, we are able to engage in what is known as plus R, or absolute righteousness, in that state of filling of God the Holy Spirit. So this is represents here the diamond, the old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, the STA, is in constant opposition to and competition with the filling of God the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in the believer's life. The believer now has two potential rulers in life. You either continue to let your flesh rule and continue to act like your counterpart unbelievers, or as you acted as an unbeliever in that state, or you submit yourself to God and His plan through the rebound technique and give God the Holy Spirit His rightful place of rulership. And only by being in fellowship, being filled with God the Holy Spirit, can we engage in acts of experiential righteousness, isolating the sin nature, and have these things be rewardable, be acceptable in action, as we say, with honor versus action without honor, that which will pay off for us, if you will, at the Bema Seat reward ceremony as believers, as our works are judged in this capacity. So we have long recognized this principle in regards to our ministry, in regards to our local church, And it is of necessity that one is filled with God the Holy Spirit, otherwise, in order to fulfill God's plan for their life experientially. It is a constant battle. As long as you live in sinful flesh, you're going to have this constant conflict going on, inner conflict going on in regards to your life. It comes from your own volitional determination and will and willingness to humble yourself before God and line up with His priorities in life under rebound, the principle of NPR, your most pressing responsibility and application of Bible doctrine, that one finds himself to be victorious in time over the sin nature. And hence are honorable before God in regards to all that they do, and will share in Christ's glory to that extent as we understand the doctrine of SG3. So the filling ministry is the dominant ministry, obviously, in regards to God the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. We're looking at here point 16 again in our notes, some of the inclusions of what it means to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, things that occur, etc., such as A, being led and guided into all truth under the GAP system, the grace apparatus for perception. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture. The information is spiritual in nature. Only through His assistance and operation on our behalf with our human spirit are we able to ascertain and perceive and understand and grasp the nature, the spiritual nature in regards to the message that is given to us in the truth of doctrine, that is the canon of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. It's essential, hence then, in that vein, point B, to true worship. Jesus himself taught true worshipers worship in spirit and truth, and spirit is in the sphere of God the Holy Spirit in both his indwelling and filling roles. Obviously, you can't lose the indwelling, but you can neutralize his filling role. Being out of fellowship is what is referred to as grieving or quenching God the Holy Spirit. So you take that in a combination with the truth of doctrine, and as your body has become a temple with the residence of God the Holy Spirit in it, then you are in action of worship at all times that you're in fellowship, not just being in Bible class and listening to the truth of doctrine, assimilating the information, but redeeming the time otherwise in regards to being in fellowship. You are representing true worship with your temple and witness to those around you in this vein. He gives confidence to the teaching of the truth. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. The gospel message is given under the power and confidence regard to God the Holy Spirit. So D, it is part of the sanctifying process for the believer's life, setting the believer apart for the purpose of God's service and serving Him in action with honor. So E is essential to divine good production and the proper function of spiritual gifts. Paul makes clear, while you might have the talent or capability to perform even some of the supernatural temporal gifts, such as prophecy and speaking in tongues on your own, that these things, apart from divine love, which is categorizing and filling the God the Holy Spirit in application, that these things are worthless. That's one thing you better get in your mind and quickly, that whatever you do in life, if you're not in fellowship, then you're just spinning your wheels in regards to God's plan for your life and that which is rewardable at the bema seat. At least don't be caught off guard when you get there and you've been operating under your sin nature and didn't get in fellowship, that those works will burn up. See? So, it is a battle. We are in a conflict. It's called the angelic conflict. And that battle begins in the inward battle in regards to dealing with our own sin nature. While we have all the pressures of cosmos, negative volition, their STAs around us, we, on top of that, have to deal with our own STA. And that is key in regards to being successful, in regards to fielding the tests and pressures and persecution and sufferings that we face from the cosmos around us otherwise, whether or not we do these things correctly and appropriately before God. And these things count on our behalf. So, spiritual gifts are designed to function under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. While I have to get to pastor teacher, I've got to be in fellowship when I study. I've got to be in fellowship when I teach in order for these things to accumulate for me to divine good production and eternal reward, and to be enlightened, obviously, in regard to the truth of doctrine, to then present it, communicate it to you or others who give it an ear otherwise. And then we had the allegory of the vine and the branches there in John 15, again, that we've been through. That recognizes the necessity of abiding in Christ, and that is language to represent the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, obviously taking up residence in regards to the fear of what Jesus Christ and why He sent God, the Holy Spirit, to begin with on our behalf. So that point dealt with freedom in Christ. I've got another correction I want to make here. At the end of Galatians 5:1, put 5:1, verse 1 is fine, then add verse 13. Verse 1 deals with the freedoms of Christ as it relates to legalism. Religiosity always wants to put his hands and have his hands in gaining some of the credit in regards to your salvation. It comes through the implementation of traditions of men and their own standard of works in order to be good or genuflecting or some religious thing or operation in regards to your life, rather than simply through faith in Christ and Him getting all the glory. To stray to the right of Bible doctrine, Moses tells us in the Pentateuch, not to stray to the right or to the left. To the right is what we would equate to in the surety form as a form of legalism, adding to God's Word. God's Word is perfectly balanced as it is. You don't need to add anything to it any more than you need to subtract anything from it. And obviously to subtract from it would be more on the liberal end of it. That obviously takes away from doctrine. People like to use the Bible simply for their own agenda to compromise and make it some smorgasbord type of proposition. While good things can occur, obviously, to the degree one attributes himself to the pursuit of doctrine at any level, to be a prize contender and to grow up spiritually and to be a well-rounded, adjusted, mature believer, it demands that one accept the Bible carte blanche, across the board, all the doctrine. Doctrine is there for a purpose, all of it. So, obviously, you want to avoid both cases. And Paul here for the Galatians, the background, as we know, in regards to this epistle, was the Judaizers who were legalists, who wanted to say you had to believe and be circumcised and keep the law. He had to go in and he had to battle these false teachers that were trying to infiltrate or were infiltrating his ministries, obviously, in his absence and his agenda. He couldn't always personally be at every local church. So they came in and they wreaked havoc with this local church at Galatia, and he wrote this epistle to straighten things out in this respect. And verse 1 begins, in fact, that it was for freedom from these legalistic ideas regarding salvation that Christ set us free. So freedom is obviously at the top the benefits and blessings that God has provided for us through the person of Jesus Christ. But then you got to figure out freedom from what? Obviously, in life, there really is absolutely no absolute freedom. I mean, if you haven't figured that one out, living in time, there's really not much hope for you. The only true, real freedom that anybody has ever had, and that is the freedom of volition, freedom of choice. People may coerce you to physically do things and things of that nature, but they can't force you to choose to do these things. You can maintain your attitude, your proper mental attitude, your volition accordingly in that respect. That is the divine institution, number one, volition, free will. And guess what? The divine institution now is under major attack after now decades of attacking divine institution number four, nationalism, then right man, right woman, and family. And now what are they after? Volition. You don't have a choice. See, that's what they want to do to you. But anyway, you still maintain that freedom. As much as they might try to coerce people, etc., people can deny, reject, and make another choice in regards to their lives. And God gives that man, that's the only absolute freedom that God gives man, to choose for or against him, to choose to be obedient to his word, obey his word, as the song says, or not obey. And obviously, it pays to obey him, and what that frees us up from is all the destructiveness and the condemnation otherwise regards to the sin nature and what it causes and wreaks havoc in regards to the human race, especially under negative volition. It was for freedom from legal works that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Is nothing more than a burden. The whole idea you got to become sinless somehow in time. That's impossible. Why put that yoke on an individual? And so that one deals with freedom of Christ. Verse 13 then comes on the opposite end of the coin. And it addresses then an abuse in regards to not having and maintaining the proper perspective and balance of freedoms in Christ. And to abuse it under a liberal fashion, as we would say, go to the left and say, well, I can sin all I want because I have rebound. Christ died for that sin on the cross. But what that does is take rebound and it transfers it or it transforms it into a license of sin. That's not why Christ died on the cross. A license. He died on the cross to free us from the burden of sin. See. And so verse 13, the exhortation comes about to address the opposite end of the coin. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, that's divine love, serve one another. So the proper balance of freedom in Christ is to be free from the SCA dominating your life in an absolute state especially. Obviously, you break its rulership. Every believer breaks its rulership at least once. That's faith in Christ. And then, after the fact, through one's perseverance, discipline, and regimen in regards to prayer life, rebound, being part of prayer, application of doctrine, NPR, etc., you overrule it to that degree, see. So that then allows you to at least understand the issues of the Christian life at hand and to establish your priorities in regards to serving God and His plan for you in your life, and hence fulfilling His plan for your life under His directive will rather than under His permissive will. See, God permits, under absolute freedom of volition, permits you to get under your SCA and do whatever the hell you want to do. The only thing you can't do that an unbeliever can do is not believe. So, obviously, it pays to know at least the issues. And yeah, it's a struggle, I understand. But don't think your SCA is any more powerful than anybody else's SCA. Don't deceive yourself. These men that we have examples in the Bible, such as Joseph that we're dealing with, he had an SCA. I guarantee you his grid is strong in the same areas that ours are, but he is able and willing to overcome it and overrule it. See? So, at the very minimum, you should at least give some effort in regards to overruling your SCA in this vein and keep it overruled. But if you don't, you do have, rather than a license to sin, a license to serve God, recognizing and expecting the weakness of the flesh on behalf of believers through the rebound technique. And then verse 18 gives you the freedom in regards to being in dispensation of grace, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law cannot does not condemn you when you're in fellowship. You're free from condemnation of the curse, the law, Mosaic law, being called a curse, because it points at every spiritual imperfection that an individual has. So corrected that. I looked at that a little bit more to I'm happier with it that way. I put it that way. G, he promotes life and contentment over death and destruction. God the Holy Spirit does. Pursue life, not death. Life comes through all that salvation provides for us. Then H is where we left off. He provides inner strength. Ephesians 3:16. Paul here to the believers at Ephesus, he gives thanksgiving in the epistle. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, recognizing God as the creator of mankind, the ultimate authority of the universe, hence giving homage, if you will. Doesn't mean that every time Paul prayed that he was on his knees. That's another just genuflecting off in that regards. It's fine if that's the way one wants to pray. But you can pray while you're working. You can pray while you're running, while you're walking, while you're driving. Anytime you're in fellowship, you can shoot up prayers. But anyway, for intents and purposes, to recognize his genuine thankfulness and appreciation for the grace that God has given. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That represents a subcategory of every the entire family of God from every dispensation. That's the emphasis there. We derive our name through Jesus Christ. We're given a name only we understand in regards to our resurrection body. And then verse 16, the purpose that he would grant you. Who is you? The positive believers at Ephesus. Believers who are seeking Bible doctrine and to perform God's will for their life. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Obviously, being a creator, he possesses everything. So, where are the real riches in regards to the universe? Is it through the great merchants? Even with the billions, maybe even a trillion here and there that they may have, that's nothing compared to what God possesses. What Jesus Christ, obviously, ultimately belongs to him. The riches of his glory looks to the blessings of being a believer and all the accoutrements that would be attached to it. To be strengthened, obviously one must persevere in regards to one's Christian life in order to attain to possessing these riches, if you will, with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And there again you see the parallel between God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, the inner man being the human spirit. How they operate in sync with one another. And that's the inner man looks at the human spirit. That's what your soul, if you will, pulls from in regards to doctrine that's in your soul otherwise. Obviously, you have the information in the brain computer. You get in fellowship in the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, operating in tandem with it. It kicks it up a notch. in regards to the power for inner peace and happiness, etc., that can be provided in regards to one facing their tests in life. And that only is made possible through the assimilation of the truth of doctrine, being in fellowship, and then staying in fellowship in regards to your Christian life, and appealing to it, drawing from it that information and comfort, encouragement, etc., that's associated with it. If you're not thinking doctrine, then don't expect to be encouraged and comforted by doctrine. And don't go running around and say, well, how come God doesn't do this for me? And how come I don't feel... Well, why don't you try getting fellowship first, overruling your SCA. Over the close to 40 years I've been around positive volition and sound Bible doctrine in my life, I've seen doctrine operate and function in people. And the evidence is there. And people are consistently in class when they're consistently applying Bible doctrine. You see them operating and living a life at a level that otherwise is not attainable through their persons. You see people leave, and how quickly the spiritual spiral begins in regards to their whole approach to life sometimes. But anyway. So he provides inner strength, the inner man, that is renewed day by day, as other scripture proclaims. See. So he empowers the believer with respect to the Christian way of life. Verse that we read not too long ago, pretty apropos in regards to winding our way through the angelic conflict. Man devises his plan and God guards his steps, or guides his steps. See. And you take doctrine, you know what the doctrine is, and then God weaves you through life. The right correct directions, and contact the right people, all these other things necessary for you to bring about to fruition fulfillment of His plan in your life. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice. That's God the Holy Spirit. His function on our behalf. He possesses all the attributes of God, which is one of the attributes is omnipotence. And with the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, we draw upon that, and we have spiritual courage in life to face the test, to be a witness, even in the face of derision, scorn, persecution for those people who do not buy into doctrine. Let's see. He has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline to get your life in order. See, power, love, and discipline. That's get your life in order. And He guides us and He directs us in regards to our life, opening and closing doors, as you may test doors. And obviously, you don't compromise doctrine, whatever door that opens. If it compromises the doctrine in some area, why are you walking through it? Why are you saying, well, this is the way God's opened the doors for me? Why He's going to call you to compromise His Word somewhere else in your life, and that He's blessing you. No, that's the cosmos blessing you. That's solicitation and testing that's in your life, whether or not you will truly wait for God. And it will be clear when God's hand's in it, it generally is real clear. So, just those things you got to keep in mind, to keep before you in all the decisions that you make in life. He isn't going to tell you to abandon your NPR for some profession. That that goes completely against what James teaches. So, anyway. The J, he provides harmony, peace, and true fellowship among the saints. Our camaraderie, if you will, with one another. And yeah, we all get out of fellowship, and we probably get out of fellowship around one another. On occasion, at least. You know. But we do strive, at least in general, for positive volition, the adjusted, to operate and have the fellowship, under true fellowship with one another, being in fellowship, being in Bible class, all of us being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That's true fellowship. You're not going to get that from the cosmos, from negative volition. People are operating under STAs. And that way, then we maintain peace with one another. Yeah, there may be times of necessary reconciliation or forgiveness as offenses come and go, real and perceived. The like-mindedness brings about the harmony. We all have one goal, one agenda to achieve to, and that's fulfill God's plan for our life, for those who are positive, true seekers of God, see. And this provides a unity among us as a local body. Ephesians 4:3. Verse 1, I, Paul, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, showing you that in terms of freedom, that otherwise, apart from volition, the freedom of volition, you're either enslaved one way or the other. You enslave yourself to the truth of doctrine and God the Holy Spirit, or you enslave yourself to the SCA and human viewpoint in the world. And here he considers himself, regards himself to be a prisoner in the sphere of Jesus Christ. Incarcerated for life, basically. Entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's the exhortation. Apply the doctrine. The salvation adjustment is for the purpose then for the believer to exploit salvation to its ultimate degree, and to draw from it and to benefit from it all the blessings that are associated with it. And that comes through the rebound maturity adjustment. With all humility and gentleness. The humility is not some persona of this pious look and actions that people have. Yeah, I probably, and thankfully, can't remember all the kind of preachers that you shook hands with and they had that limp wrist. You know, it's that they take that facade of gentleness. You go, quit that. The facade of humility. These people don't know anything about the Bible that operate that way, really. I mean, how divorced are they from the realities of life? But that's the way the religious funding world is divorced from the realities of life. Gentleness obviously recognizes the extension of grace given to one another, not to be the person that's constantly badgering and accusing and being harsh on people. I'm obviously under constraints of not using my pulpit as a bully pulpit to force things on people. I've done my best not to be that way. My attitude, here's the doctrine, I'm sowing the seed. It's up to you what you do with it. I'm not going to follow you around. Obviously, if it directly impacts the assembly, then I'm in charge and I have to do something. The board has the same responsibility on their level. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. With patience, see, we're all growing up spiritually. Even the mature believer is continuing to advance. And even they had an SCA. Looking at Jacob in regards to his life, he made the maturity adjustment. But his life, the failures that are recorded on him in that regard is almost astounding. But yet he made the maturity adjustment. If he was impatient with Jacob, he'd be a person that one could find it easily become impatient with, because some things just took a while for him. But ultimately, he overcame these things. And be thankful God reads your tape. Negative volition doesn't like that. They don't like that thought, as they try to hide from others and provide some facade otherwise of what they want people to, how they want people to see him. But they're truly not that way. It's the proclamation that even though some were with us, they were not of us. That type of deal. Be glad that God reads your tape. With all humility and gentleness, verse 2, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Verse 3. You got to be diligent. You got to stay on top of your game. You got to keep doctrine in front of you. You got to be willing to forgive. You got to be willing to put Bible doctrine first and conform in regards to the instructions that are given to us. When you do that, then all these things become a reality in your life. Philippians 1:27. Paul, an exhortation to the church at Philippi here, these believers. The exhortation, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To conduct yourself looks at your conduct, your Christian walk, those things that you say and do around others, etc. And that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is worthy of the plus R that Jesus Christ made available to us through His work on the cross. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, as God's will for Paul, his geographical will in his itinerary may provide opportunity or not to visit them. Even apart from his apostolic authority being present, he expects him to conform appropriately. This obviously looks at the royal chain of command as has been established in the church to function on their in their part, the shepherds, the under-shepherd, etc., appropriately, and to guide the church otherwise. And his desire is, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. That is a collective human spirit under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. One spirit, see. Harmony and like-mindedness. And being like-minded is not this ecumenical approach that you have out there in the Christian world. That the approach, well, let's just put aside our differences. Let's just all love Jesus. It's even been watered down anymore. It's just left God. And you don't see that in the Bible. Well, show me somebody in the Bible that says, all right, this doctrine isn't important. Just love Jesus. See? No, that's not the way it works. Paul and all the other just believers expect a like-mindedness, a camaraderie in regards to the doctrine and embracing of it, and basically admonish those who otherwise take issue with it. See. That I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Faith there is passive faith, denoting the content of Scripture. the content of faith that derived from your salvation adjustment and all that it stands for and represents. And then 2:1, if therefore there is any exhortation, literally, in Christ, if, these are all first class conditions, assuming the result is true, if there is any consolation of love, that's divine love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, these are all first class conditions, if any affection, that's inward affection, and compassion, that's the overt good that derived from being in fellowship, providing the exhortation, the doctrine towards one another in application, divine love. Verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. Get the prize, man. That's what I'm after. That is basically the impetus in regards to the purpose of why a doctrine is being taught in this assembly, not to discount anyone who may otherwise come to saving faith or get some SG3 along the way otherwise. But the ultimate goal is I want to wear a wreath in eternity. Man, I want that bad. But you got to want it so bad you're willing to put up with any BS this world throws at you and any other test that God may have confront you in regards to your life. And it doesn't mean you got to be perfect doing it. And hence, there are other people in this assembly that have that same goal. That's a primary reason why this church exists. To provide the maximum blessing in regards to salvation for those individuals who are apologetic to Bible doctrine. Let's see. And it's either get on the bandwagon and join us and enjoy God's grace to be able to attain this on your own behalf, or you can do like 99.99999% of the world and go off and do your own thing. Do it your Frank Sinatra way if you want to. My way, see. Okay, he makes our prayers count. When you pray, you need to make sure that your prayer confession is in place. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition. Intercessory prayer. Prayer, all prayers be done in thanksgiving. We have a doctrine of prayer. It's good to refresh your memory. All prayers be done in thanksgiving. It is to be done consistently. The admonition is not to cease praying. That means that you have open communication with God at all times. There's not a time that it's not appropriate to pray. While you may be focused on something otherwise, you shoot up prayers doing your activity. Petition, praying on behalf of others, etc. Pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In the sphere of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That means that your prayer is tempered with the truth of Bible doctrine in fellowship. People wrench out of context those verses that says, ask, and whatever you ask, God will do for you, will answer you in regards to your prayers, paraphrasing. That is understood in the context of the truth of Bible doctrine and God's will, see, for one's life. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we are to be on top of our own game spiritually. That's how you're able to be alert on behalf of others in this regard. to know when others are having tests in their life, to add them to your prayer list. You got these. I guarantee you there are people in this congregation that will be more than happy to put you on their prayer list and pray for you in regards to your needs. If you don't want to let people know about it, well, that's between you and God. But if you got a real need, ask for prayers. I take all the prayers I can get. The prayers that count, especially. So again, obviously, that's a personal thing, and I understand that. But then I've also seen people caught that attitude, well, I don't want anybody to know anything about my life. Well, fine. You want to be an honor to yourself. You don't want to have the benefit of other positive believers to operate on your behalf. Well, to me, you're just wasting resources that God's given you in order to maintain your spiritual stability. So, Jude 20. Again, these exhortations by way of continuing to encourage us. Most of us have understood these issues, but it's a good reminder. Only one chapter in Jude, so only the book and the verse, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. To our Christian life is portrayed as a building metaphor. We call that an edification process. To be edified, it means to be built up, to become stronger spiritually, to form yourself spiritually into a well-rounded, healthy spiritual individual. We are not to operate like the rest of the world otherwise. On your most holy faith, that is the positive volition that seeks and is attracted to the truth of Bible doctrine. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Again, being filled with God the Holy Spirit in regards to your prayers. All right, let's take our break.